Now we're doing this series on marriage, which is coming to a conclusion because we're going through Ephesians. We've reached chapter 5 and Paul deals with marriage, and then he deals with parents and children, employers and employees. But I think marriage is such an area of vital importance. It's foundational and fundamental to the good of society. It's a wonderful and glorious illustration of God's dealings with us in the Lord Jesus Christ also. And therefore it's something that's very much under attack by the devil. He's active and he is powerful. And apart from the grace and the power of God, we would be totally helpless and hopeless. But the gospel not only saves, but gives power to live. And apart from his power, our marriages will be entirely in great difficulties. So I want to deal with what happens when things do go wrong with marriages. And I won't be able to cover all the material this morning. I'd hoped to do that, but it really is not going to be possible. And so I'm going to deal with things that are fairly straightforward this morning, and on which I'm sure most pastors and most folks in the church here will be happy with. Then the next time, which will be a week, 2 weeks today, I'm going to deal with something which is very much my opinion and my thinking, not necessarily that of the elders, and certainly not necessarily that of the church. But I'll share with you some further thoughts that I have on the matter. But this morning really is fairly straightforward. The Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a particular question, and here it is in Matthew 19 and verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, and here's the question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now we have to understand this was one of the hot questions of the time. There was a big debate raging around the question of divorce. And the teachers of the law had fallen almost in line into one of two groups. And it was all based on an interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is why I read that first of all. And it's a couple of words in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy and verse 1. Let me read that verse again. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her away from his house. And the words that were argued around are these two words translated in English: something indecent. The Hebrew words, I don't know Hebrew, but I can read the books, ervat devar, something indecent, ervat devar. Now, what exactly is this ervat devar? The literal translation of the Hebrew ervat devar is the nakedness of a matter. The nakedness of a matter. So, ervat can mean nakedness, and there are many sort of subtones of nakedness in the English language. Something that's open, or something that's unseemly. Nakedness, ervat, can mean sexual immorality. It can mean indecent behaviour. This word ervat, ervat devar, the nakedness of the matter, something indecent. An indecent matter. Ervat, the key word here, sexual immorality, indecent behaviour. But let me show you how difficult this translation becomes, because this word ervat is used in Deuteronomy 23 and I'll read from verse 12. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourselves. Very practical, you see, the Bible here. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that there will not be seen among you anything indecent. The word urbat, anything indecent, and turn away from you. So this word, something indecent, clearly means more than a sexual immorality, but something which you would recoil from. And this brought up a big debate. There were two schools among the Pharisees. It's just background for you. It's important, though, that we have it. To understand the question that Jesus Christ was asked on this particular occasion, there were two strong opinions. There are many opinions today. Two strong opinions then. There was this school of Shammai, who was a teacher of the law. And he would say that Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, Avat Devar, it's only a matter of adultery. If the wife commits adultery, then it's possible to have a certificate of divorce. He was very clear, and he argued that case strongly. He was in the minority, certainly, at the time of Christ, but it was a position that was taken. There was another teacher, a man called Hillel. And he said, well, this word of that, nakedness, a matter of nakedness, what does naked mean? It could mean anything. So, any matter. You can divorce your wife, he said, then, for any matter. This word, urvat, is very broad. We can't pin it down. Look at Deuteronomy 23. If you are unhappy with your wife. So Hillel said, if she doesn't cook the dinner properly, and this continues, and you don't like peas, she keeps giving you peas. Here's a matter of indecency. This is something. This is grounds for divorce. So there was an any matter divorce. Now, have things changed very much today? There's quick divorces today. Nobody's fault. We'll just put, and it's very quick. As long as both parties agree, there's no dispute. It goes through pretty quickly. Adultery is another matter. The case needs to be proved, and maybe there'll be fighting on either side. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. And it's a difficult thing to prove. But there were these two schools. Shammai, adultery. Hillel, any matter, any cause. Who was right? To get divorced in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, in Israel, there were two sets of lawyers and two types of courts. You could go to a Shammai court if you wished, but the only grounds that you get the certificate with would be adultery. There was then also the Hillel court. No proof was needed. Any cause, any matter, it was quick, and it was a quiet divorce. Quick, and you could do it quietly. You put your wife away quietly. Shammai, though, you needed witnesses to the adultery. It could be long, it was public, it was open, it was embarrassing, it could be expensive. Hillel, quick and quiet. No proof needed. No need to expose the wife to public disgrace. No details need to be in the paper. Just a divorce has been granted. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now you understand then. You understand what's being said there. He could have gone, or had been mindful to go to a Shammai court, brought her out publicly. Here she is, exposed. No, he had in mind, and we know now what that means, to divorce her quietly. So these two areas. Now the question then the Pharisees come with is a very important one and a very topical one. Who is right? And they pose the question as Hillelites. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, and notice, for any and every reason? And in the original Greek, it's any cause. Is it lawful to have an any cause divorce? They want an answer, but of course they've got an agenda. They want to try and trap and to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, look at the answer that the Lord gives. They're asking him about divorce. The answer he gives is to reaffirm marriage. Marriage. Jesus reaffirms marriage. We don't want to go that way, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love his answers quite often, the Pharisees, when they come to try and trick him. He shows them up for the foxes and rogues that they are. Haven't you read? Haven't you read? There are many questions maybe we grapple with. And we think, we then form our own opinions and get quite hardened in an opinion. And we're just too lazy to grapple with the text. Haven't you read? Surely you have. But now he reaffirms marriage. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He reaffirms marriage. I want to show you something else he does, which is really very interesting. We've got a quotation here from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. But it's not an exact quotation. Just look at Genesis 2, verse 24, and see if you can spot the difference. And it's an important difference. The Lord actually adds a word to Genesis 2 and verse 24. Let me read Genesis 2, 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, if you're quick, you've noticed in Genesis chapter 2, it says, they will become one flesh. You might not think it's significant, but I feel it is. Here in Matthew 19, the two will become one flesh. You will know that in the Old Testament, men had more than one wife. And you might say it wasn't explicitly said that they shouldn't. And really, well, it was a little bit fuzzy there. It was never the ideal, and certainly they should have drawn perhaps from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It's one man and one woman. But it's not expressly said in Genesis, apparently in the original Hebrew. It's just not expressly said. But here it is said very clearly in the Greek, the two will become one. One man, one woman. He is expressly teaching here monogamy. One man, one woman. I just want to point out that's emphasized here, whereas it wasn't perhaps strongly there in the Old Testament, and men did have more than one wife in the Old Testament. But here, the Lord clearly drawing the marriage, one man and one woman. But he emphasizes marriage in response to this question. And what's the point that Christ is making? This is the point. Don't go there. Make sure things don't get that bad. Husbands, take to heart the word of God, these instructions for you. Loving leadership. Remember that sermon. I can still remember those five P's, especially as I've got them written down here. You are to preside. You are to care for the moral purity of your wife. You are to protect your wife. You are to provide for your wife. You are to prioritize your wife. And some lady said to me, you forgot pamper. All right, so I add pamper as well, which I suppose comes in protect and prioritize. So there could be six P's there. Loving leadership. Lead, but do that lovingly, having her best interests at heart. Wives, giving that willing submission. But to such love How would it be possible not to give a willing submission, to let the husband lead if he is presiding, purifying, protecting, providing, prioritising and pampering? Well, there's one who you would just love to give that willing submission to. Such a love. But how can a husband possibly love like that? How can a woman suppress these feelings of I want to be in charge? How is it possible? Comes back to Ephesians 5, verse 18b. Be filled with the Spirit. I've been recommending that sermon to you. I've preached it a couple of times since I preached it here. I always find it very challenging. That's where we need to be. Are you filled with the Spirit? If you're not, you cannot be a good husband in a biblical sense. Are you filled with the Spirit? If not, you can't be a submissive wife. You need to be filled with He, the all-dominating focus of our lives. Christ, thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. That is the key. I've been saying it's on the internet, and get the CD. I found out last Sunday it wasn't on the internet, but it is now on the internet. We made sure it's been put now on the internet. So if you missed it, do listen to that. Be the husband or wife you should be. But I believe very much, husbands, you are the key. You really are the key. If you give me that loving leadership, then I think that willing submission will just flow. But husbands, you are absolutely key in this matter of a strong marriage. But what if things have gone really bad? What if things have gone too far? You see, the Pharisees come back to Jesus. You've emphasized marriage, but we know the law. Why then, they asked, did Moses, and notice the choice of words, because they're very important, why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? What happens when things have gone really bad? I have to say that often, long before elders get involved, things are too bad. Things are too bad. I'd urge folks, myself and yourselves, to be honest much earlier. As a husband, if you're struggling, maybe your wife hasn't got a clue. Wife, if you're struggling, maybe your husband hasn't got a clue. Seek help early. We're set in churches for a reason. Pastor, elders, deacons, members, how we can help each other. Doesn't have to be you come to me or an elder. You know, we're well able to support and to help each other. If you're having difficulties, maybe there's something you can't even share with your wife or your husband. Or maybe you ought to do. Maybe you'd be counseled to do that. But maybe as a first port of call, it's just a fellow believer who you know is a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Seek help early, often. Almost invariably, when it comes to the elders, it just simply is too late at that point. So the Pharisees come back to Jesus and they quote him Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, which clearly show that there's a provision for divorce. Jesus' answer, again, is very helpful at this point. Jesus replied, verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Look at this. But it was not this way from the beginning. Now, we know the first marriage was in Eden. Everything was perfection. Adam and Eve in their purity. That was the perfect marriage. But then something happened, didn't it? And all our marriages, my friends, are the wrong side of Genesis chapter 3. The fall happened where, oh, it's so hard, it's impossible outside of Christ and the restoration to be a loving leader or a submissive, a willing submissive wife. It is impossible. And so all this chaos has come into being. It was not that way from the beginning. And notice Jesus' answer. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. I want to point out that the Pharisees come to Jesus Christ saying, did not Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus comes back. Actually, no. The Lord permitted. Moses permitted. Why did he command? He didn't. He permitted. And there are different Greek words. Tim was sharing with the children and all of us the ten commands, and they are commands. You shall not, and you shall. But here the Lord gives a permission brought about because of the hardness of hearts. What is this hardness of hearts? On this word permitted, by the way, Pilate permitted Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of the Lord down from the cross. He didn't command it. Requests came, and Pilate permitted. He gave an allowance. Yes, you may. Why did the Lord permit divorces to occur? Well, it's here in the text. It's because, says Jesus, your hearts were hard. What is this hardness of heart? Before we perhaps get on to that, notice this. Whatever Urvat Devar means, it never necessitates a divorce. If adultery is clear and proved, it does not necessitate divorce. It does permit divorce in the case of hardness of heart. We'll come on to what that means in a moment. Ideally, in a marriage, even when there's the most terrible failure on the part of a husband or a wife, wherever possible, there should be repentance by the guilty party and forgiveness by the innocent party. So Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, this is to all believers, it certainly applies to marriage though, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's very important that for the next time I'll speak on this passage. Treat him as you would do a pagan or a tax collector if he continues to harden his heart. But you do this face to face, husband, wife, getting together, talking. Remember, we talked about the roles, husband and wife, and being together side by side, facing the world. And as the children come along and so much activity, there's not enough time maybe without other essential, but face to face, pull up the drawbridge, fall off the hook, spending time together and bringing out, thinking, you know, husband, what you did on Tuesday, I haven't said it in front of the children, but you know, just a nice cosy meal together, just choosing the right moment, and the husband choosing just the right moment, the way maybe the wife has handled something in the house, but she's the manager of the house, and just the right time, and talking about it rather than resentment, growing up face to face time. Matthew 18, later on, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. He felt he was being very, very generous. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then that awesome parable that he gives there. Urvat Devar, whatever it means, does not necessitate a divorce. But when it occurs, there is a permission due to hardness of heart. So what is this hardness of heart? Two things. In the time of Moses, men were throwing out their wives and leaving them destitute. No social services, no support, the stigma of having been thrown out, no money, no hope, but men were doing that. What a cruel thing to do. What a hard heart those men must have had. These women also. See, the man, because it wasn't too clear, could take another woman. They did have more than one wife, so he dismisses one. She, however, had no rights. She was a married woman. She couldn't have two husbands. so she could never get remarried. What a dreadful situation. What a harsh thing. And the Lord in His kindness permits Moses to allow these men, if they're going to be so hard, well, at least do it decently. Write them a certificate of divorce. The marriage is over then. And they at least then can have some settlement on that marriage. And they could take their dowry away with them. And then they could, notice this, they could remarry. But there's another area of hardness of heart here, where the guilty party, instead of being repentant, continues in his or in her sinful ervat devar. They are not going to repent. Jolly well not sorry that they've done it. And they are hard-hearted. And Moses again permits this, rather than the innocent party being continually humiliated and ill-treated, divorce was permitted. But now we come to the answer to the question that the Pharisees pose initially, verse 9. And it causes an astonishing reaction from the disciples. I tell you. So he answers the specific question he's asked now on Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Any cause? I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for, but now we hit some more difficulties, marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Any cause is ruled out. You see that quite clearly. But there is an exception now. You are permitted to divorce if there is marital unfaithfulness. Well, the argument's going to go now from the Hebrew to the Greek. Because the Greek word used is porneia. Now, we know that's been incorporated into the English language. We have pornography. Porneia. So it's very descriptive in our minds now. But what did it mean 2,000 years ago as Jesus Christ used this word? Clearly, it meant more than just adultery. Didn't just mean adultery, because there is a word for adultery which he uses at the end of verse 9. Adultery, there it is in the English. But here we've got marital unfaithfulness, which is porneia. Adultery, the Greek word, is there and available, and he uses it at the end of the verse. Mycheo, it's there, but he doesn't use it at the start. He uses this Greek word porneia, which has been translated to show the distinction between the two words, marital unfaithfulness. Now that is the Lord's answer to this specific question on a specific debate around a specific Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Erdat devar, any matter? No. Sexual infidelity. Now what does that mean? Or is it just sexual infidelity? The debate rages today. But whatever it is, it's wider than simply adultery. But where sexual infidelity has taken place, certainly we can say divorce is permitted. Only on these grounds? My friends, certainly not. Certainly not. We can say certainly not only on those grounds. For two reasons. One, I'm on very strong ground. The second, you might not be too much in agreement. But I feel I'm on strong ground. But the first, certainly I'm on strong ground. If it's only adultery, and that is a final accepting clause, only, well, whatever porneia means, only that. Porneia certainly doesn't mean, in the context that many would interpret it, desertion or abandonment. And yet Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that abandonment gives the innocent part, the abandoned one, grounds for divorce. So clearly, whatever Jesus Christ is saying here is not tied down just to sexual misdemeanor. Otherwise, he's found to be contradicting, or Paul's contradicting the Lord. The Lord isn't saying the same as the Apostle Paul. And that would never be right. Clearly, we have to reconcile that. I would contend also, though, and I base it on Scripture, which I'll bring out to you next time, that Christ's teaching, if it were just, as some would say, adultery or sex infidelity, makes Christian teaching look very strange. And I'm very reticent to end up in a position like that. When I can say to a lady who maybe comes to me, or maybe it's a man, well, as long as your husband, your wife, your spouse has committed adultery, you have grounds. But if he's beating you up systematically day by day, I'm sorry, my dear, you're stuck with it. I find that, I've always found that, most difficult. But I want to deal with that on another occasion, next time I take a morning service here. But let's finish on some very positive lessons. Number one, coming from this, the very high view of marriage. 1 + 1 = 1 is reiterated and emphasized here. Secondly, the only way we're going to survive, and husbands, you're the key. Ephesians 5 verse 18b, be filled with the Spirit. Absolutely vital. You see, the disciples are gobsmacked. Verse 10, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. And the Lord gives them this wonderful, and I dealt with this last time, remember, reassertion of the value of the single life. Notice that here. There is this wonderful commendation of being single, which was again gobsmackingly radical to those Pharisees. Every pious Pharisee got married because he felt it was a commandment, a basic commandment. And in their late teens, early 20s, these men were married to show their zealous commitment to the command of God to fill the world and subdue it. They saw it as their duty as good Jews that they would marry and reproduce. But here, the Lord, very radical. You have to understand how radical this was. It's possible. In fact, it's a very valid option and a vibrant option to remain single for the glory of the kingdom of God. Another lesson, divorce is permitted. Not commanded, permitted. Another lesson, sexual infidelity is a ground. Fifth, there are other grounds. But even on those, it's permitted and not commanded. Let me finish on the good news. The great news. The most wonderful news there could ever, ever be. If you're a believer, you are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never divorce you. He will never abandon you. There are no clauses. If you are his, there is nothing you can do that's Herbert Devar that would make him throw you away. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I've forgotten the rest of the verse, but you know that we're going to see it actually at the end. I'll never, no never, no never, no never, ever, shever, gever, weber. You see, marriage till death us do part. But married to Christ, even eternity will never part us. What a faithful God. Have you trusted him yet? What are you looking to? What shaking ground do you on? What light do you have? What hope do you have? For this life, certainly into eternity. If you're married to Christ, he said, I will on Calvary. Have you said, I will to him yet? Or today could be the day. Marry Christ even today. He's here before you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He lived for you, he died for you, he rose again. You feel the Spirit wooing your heart. What a faithful husband he will be to you. Never leave you, never forsake you, now and into eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said, I will. What are you saying to him this morning?